Broadcasting across the United States, Canada, and around the world, this is the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Your host for the program is Hank Hanegraaff, president of the Christian Research Institute. We're on the air because life and truth matter. This is a live call-in program, so dial 888-ASK-HANK to ask your question now. Again, that's 888-275-4265. To start today's Bible Answer Man broadcast, here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. If you had to list the five greatest events in the history of the human race, what would they be? That's actually something worth pausing to think about. On reflection, many students of history would no doubt point to the development of agriculture, an event that radically transformed human life and, of course, made possible the development of civilization and culture. Others would no doubt point to the development of writing and how writing made possible the recording, the accumulation, the transmission of knowledge. Still others might point to the birth of science and the profound impact that science had and continues to have on life around the globe. Well, I'm not sure what would appear on your list, but my top two are these: incarnation and resurrection. Because without incarnation, without Christ's subsequent atoning death and resurrection, we would still be dead in our sins and utterly estranged from the life that is truly life. So when viewed through that lens, through the lens of eternity, many of the other great achievements of humankind understandably begin to pale by comparison. And that is why I've said so many times to imagine that the one who knit me together in my mother's womb would in himself inhabit Mary's womb simply boggles my mind. And yet that is precisely what the Christian faith communicates: a creator beyond comprehension who has revealed himself in incarnation. The incarnation so significant that I wrote a book about it, available for your gift to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute, the Bible Answer Man broadcast, and our outreaches around the world. You can get your copy on the web, equip.org, or you can write me for your copy at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. As always, resource consultants are standing by. That number, 888-7000, and the letters CRI. Again, the name of the book, Incarnation, the Ultimate Self-Revelation of God. Also want to mention as we begin the broadcast today what I have been mentioning for several days now, and that is we have an authentic challenge grant from a faithful friend and partner of the ministry who recognized that we had some rather difficult financial headwinds over the last few months and therefore is willing to match whatever you give, dollar for dollar, up to $40,000. You can not only have your gift matched as a one-time gift, but if you join the monthly Bible Answer Man support team, whatever you give, a monthly multiplied by 12, which would be your yearly cumulative amount, will be matched as well. So to give right now in general means that your gift will be matched dollar for dollar, so whatever you give will be doubled. Again, that's relevant. You can give in a safe, secure fashion on the web, equip.org, or when you write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Once again, a reminder that resource consultants also standing by, 888-7000, and the letters CRI. First up today, Brian in Houston, Texas. Brian's listening on the web. Hi, Brian.
Hey, Hank.
Hi.
Hey, Hank. You know, all that stuff, love your show. You're kind of like one of my top two heroes besides Jesus. But anyway, I'll dive right into it. I just had a quick question. in understanding, you know, part of the creation story. And, you know, I know that we've talked a lot about the Cambrian explosion and all that kind of stuff. And I was just curious how the, you know, the mass extinctions, you know, that occurred, you know, how the speciation that we see, you know, here before us today, how does that kind of fit into that creation story, you know, in talking to non-believers? I wonder if you could help me with that.
Well, of course, the body plans are still around. The body plans that one would have seen in the Cambrian radiation that you mentioned, the species are not. In fact, we can say that a good 99% of species, and even that language is somewhat loaded with evolutionary content, but 99% of the species are extinct.
Right.
So historically, I mean, if you look at the history of the universe, long before even the Cambrian explosion, there's the indication that you'd have somewhere around 5 mass extinctions that took place. And depending on what your worldview is, there's a different way of explaining, you know, how we have the body plans that appear in the Cambrian radiation, as well as the species that are still extant today.
So that's an excellent explanation. I appreciate that. So I guess we can basically say that all the body plans that God created during that time of the Cambrian radiation are part of, you know, the species that are still in existence today, and the rest have just, I guess, died off over time. Is that a good way to explain it?
That is one way to explain it, and not exactly the words that I would use. You know what might be helpful? Is if you would hang on, let me just write out my thoughts, try to codify them as succinctly as possible, and then make that available to you. I think that's probably the best way of going about it.
You know what? That would be so helpful. Me and a friend of mine have been doing ample research on how to get to the crux and answer the question in a way that a non-believer would understand.
Yeah, so, let me sit down. It'd be kind of fun, particularly in light of the fact that there are a purported 5 mass extinctions. I think it would be somewhat helpful even for me to sit down and codify my thoughts and then make them available to you and the rest of our audience.
Yeah, because, you know, like one of the things I was talking to my friend about is I was like, obviously, I don't think zebras were around during the time of the dinosaurs. So when I've been talking about, you know, going against Dawkins and all these types of guy and how evolution is, there's no transitional forms. At the other, you know, point, there's like, well, how do you explain speciation of this time? You know what I mean? Like, how did these animals occur and continue to occur if they were extinct? I guess that's basically kind of.
Yeah.
So anyway, anything you could do to help me out, I'd appreciate.
Sure. Yeah, and just in general discussion, if all of geological history were compressed into a 24-hour clock, most of the distinct animal forms the world has ever known would appear suddenly within a 2-minute time span at about the 21st hour. And so the abrupt and simultaneous appearance of this wide array of complex body plan signals an infusion of a vast amount of information that can rightly be attributed, from my perspective, only to an intelligent designer. I've written about this in some detail in the Creation Answer book, but as I said, be happy to codify my thoughts a little more with respect to the mass extinctions. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Tim in Gilgore, Texas, listening on Bot Radio. Hi, Tim.
Hey, Hank, how's it going?
I'm doing good. How are you?
Pretty good. First of all, I want to start by telling you I've been listening to your program for about 3 years on and off, and so far with all my Bible studies, you seem to be doing a great job, so I want to thank you for everything you taught me. I've got a couple of questions for you. I don't want to take up too much of your time, but you've probably received several of these questions many times, and I'm going to go ahead and ask you, so I probably missed them. What is your particular view on the whole rapture doctrine?
Well, if you're talking about the pre-tribulational rapture, I actually did a cover story in the Christian Research Journal. It was not the present issue, but the issue prior to the present issue. It's certainly available. You can find it online or order it through the ministry. But Yeah, I wrote about the pre-tribulational rapture theory, not only in terms of its root, going back to John Nelson Darby, but also in terms of its ripened fruit with respect to left-behind theology. So I'm not at all enamored by pre-tribulational rapture theology. In fact, I don't see any biblical warrant for it whatsoever. If you look at the clear words of Jesus Christ, all who are alive will be resurrected. All those people who have lived in terms of all of human history will be resurrected at the same time. That's what Jesus Christ explicitly says. Do not be amazed at this. A time is coming when all who are in the graves will come out. Some will rise to live, and some will rise to be eternally condemned. The notion of a secret coming of Christ was unheard of prior to the 19th century, and there's not a single passage in the whole of Scripture that speaks of Christ coming secretly to resurrect and rapture Christians for 7 years of heavenly bliss. Nor is there a collection of passages. The plain and literal sense of our Lord's words suggest a moment in the future when both the righteous and the unrighteous are going to be resurrected and judged together. Again, I find that a future pre-tribulational rapture simply does not comport well with Scripture. What does comport well with Scripture is that Jesus will appear a second time in the future, and when he does, all will be resurrected, some to eternal life and others to eternal condemnation.
Yeah. Do you mind if I say something?
Not at all.
Well, first of all, I want to say, number one, I 100% agree with you. Now, I'll be honest with you, I have a big family. I was raised in a Christian family. But to be bluntly honest with you, I didn't actually become saved until about 3.5 years ago. I know that sounds strange, but that's actually true. Now, I found myself, you know, backslidden and stuff since, but I know the Lord's been speaking to me, and I know that I'm saved. I'm not perfect, but I understand, and I've been listening to your program and a couple other people and thing, and I've been studying the Bible for myself. I grew up reading the Bible, the Ten Commandments, everything. Anyway, but with my Bible studying, what I feel like the Holy Spirit's leading me is on so many studies I don't even have time to talk to you about right now. It is very similar to the same thing. I don't have scriptural reference off the top of my head like you. You've been doing this for years, and I respect you for that. But I feel the same way, and very few people agree with me. Because, see, the way I see it is, you know, the Lord prepares us for battle. I understand the Antichrist is coming, and I believe it's probably not going to be too far from now. And I'm not going to try to throw any dates out there because I'm no better than anybody else.
Yeah, but already many antichrists have come. I mean, if you look at the whole idea of antichrist, according to John, who only uses the word antichrist in his epistles, according to John in his epistles, antichrist is anyone who denies that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. So it's anyone who denies the deity of Jesus Christ. And so if you look throughout history, you find individuals and institutions that would fit under the moniker antichrist.
Yeah. And what bothers me is, you know, our nation, you know, it is really falling, and of course we've got the Muslims and all this other stuff, and I don't want to get all political and everything, but I see our world going downhill as everybody else is. But, you know, what really bothers me is in the church, which I haven't really been really much of a part of except for the last 3 years or so, I'm having trouble trying to find actual churches that really see things my way, but it's not about what I think I see. That's why I'm trying to get a hold of people to study the Bible myself.
Sure, Yeah, and I think what's important, Tim, is that when it comes to the timing of the tribulation or the meaning of the millennium, these are issues that we can debate vigorously. We ultimately don't have to divide over. I think they're very significant issues, but nonetheless, they're not deal breakers. So we want to use a lot of respect and collegiality when we discuss these things. But as I said, just as there's no biblical warrant for a secret coming or a future seven-year tribulation, so too, there's no biblical basis for believing in a second chance for salvation after the second coming of Christ. Christ is clear. All given to him by the Father will be raised up on the last day. And, of course, Paul points out that the liberation of creation goes hand in hand with the redemption of our bodies. And therefore, we can be certain that no one will be saved during a millennial semi-golden age following the second coming of Christ. The notion that our bodies are redeemed at the rapture and then the earth is liberated from its bondage to decay approximately 1,007 years later, well, it's just without biblical precedent. It is a very novel notion, but no biblical precedent whatsoever. At the second coming, the bride of Christ, the church universal, is complete. No one else can be saved. And while the notion that 21st century Christians are destined for 7 years of bliss and Jews are in for a Holocaust of unparalleled proportions is being trumpeted in current Christianity with great bravado, is simply not great Bible. Again, that's one of the reasons I did the cover story for the last edition of the Christian Research Journal, the previous one. It's called Left Behind, From Root to Ripened Fruit. You can get your copy on the web at equip.org. We'll be back in just a few moments with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast.
If you were asked by a noted historian what were the five greatest events in human history, how would you answer? Clearly, the question is provocative. While many people would understandably disagree on the answers, we're confident that the incarnation and the resurrection would be numbers one and two. And Hank Hanegraaff's new book, Incarnation, tells why. The incarnation is the ultimate self-revelation of God. To receive your copy of Incarnation as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit equip.org. Equip.org. Don't tune out. Hank will be back with more. Take the Bible Answer Man broadcast wherever you go, on your phone or handheld device, with the Equip app free from the Christian Research Institute. The Equip app is available for Apple as well as Android devices, so you can listen to the broadcast live each day or listen to archived programs at your convenience. You can also listen to 3-minute Ask Hank features and read well-researched, trustworthy articles that will help you defend the faith and grow in your walk with Christ. With the Equip app free from the Christian Research Institute, you'll have the answers you need right at your fingertips wherever you go. So go to equip.org and download the Equip app for your phone or handheld device today. Again, that's equip.org. The Equip app is compatible with iPhone, iPad, iPod Touch, and Android devices. An infinite God reduced to the size of a human embryo, the creator of time and space, invading both in human form? Such is the mystery and the majesty of the Incarnation, supreme being condescending to become one of us. As we look forward to the Advent and the Christmas season, perhaps nothing is more important than grasping the significance of the coming God in human flesh. Without the life, death, and resurrection of the incarnate one who walked among us, our world would be unfathomably dark. To be equipped as a witness and to be inspired in your walk, you'll want to feast on Hank Hanegraaff's book, Incarnation, the Ultimate Self-Revelation of God. To receive your copy of Incarnation, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. Is it more reasonable to believe that a God exists than not? Is it plausible that such a God would choose to create and communicate with humanity? Can we trust the alleged eyewitness testimony to the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus? In Christianity on Trial, one of America's top trial lawyers, Mark Lanier, brings a penetrating legal eye to examine the plausibility of the Christian faith. Explaining the rules that courts follow, he interrogates witnesses from throughout history to explore whether it makes sense to accept the Christian worldview or not. Ultimately, we must all honestly weigh the evidence and choose what is worthy of belief. To receive your copy of Christianity on Trial as our appreciation for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. C.S. Lewis once wrote, "God became man to turn creatures into sons, not simply to produce better men of the old kind, but to produce a new kind of man." For sober and serious thinkers, the fact that God truly became man in the person of Jesus staggers the imagination. The very thought that the one who caused hundreds of billions of galaxies to leap into existence should cloak himself in human flesh is, well, unthinkable. Yet in the incarnation, the unthinkable has become real. God has taken on human flesh, not merely to alter the course of human history, but to alter the course of the cosmos. In his new book, Incarnation, Hank Hanegraaff plumbs the depths of this ultimate self-revelation of God. To receive your copy of Incarnation as our appreciation for your financial support, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org, equip.org. Once again, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Let's go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Kurt in Jacksonville, Indiana, listening on SiriusXM 131. Hi, Kurt.
Hi. Can you hear me?
Yep.
Okay. I do have a question on the Holy Spirit. When you get baptized in the Holy Spirit and you get a gift, it says in the Bible you either get interpretation of tongues, or speaking in tongues, or healing. Do you get all of those and you have to learn how to use them, or does God just give you one of those gifts through the Holy Spirit?
Well, a couple of things I would say. First of all, I don't necessarily agree with the prologue of the question, but in terms of the essence of what you're asking, let me say that Romans chapter 12 says that we have different gifts according to the grace given us. Therefore, if a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it's serving, let him serve. If it's teaching, let him teach. If it's encouraging, let him encourage. If it's contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it's leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do so cheerfully. So we have different gifts according to the grace given us, and that's why we need one another. Paul's prologue to that particular part of Scripture is that just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. So we have different gifts, and therefore all members of the body are needful. And that's why it's critical for us to be members of healthy, well-balanced churches, because your gift is as necessary as another person's gift is. But no, we do not all have the same gifts.
Okay, so you just, whatever gift you're given, that is, you don't get them all. Is that what I'm trying to ask?
Well, no. I mean, I have gifts that you do not have, and you have gifts that I do not have, and I'm responsible to use the gifts that God has given me for His glory and for the extension of His kingdom, and you likewise are responsible to use the gifts that God has given you. But in terms of the baptism of the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues, I don't hold to that premise. The idea being that some people think that there's a first blessing, salvation, and a second blessing, and that is being baptized in the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues. But I think more biblically, what happens when you are born again is that you're indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and then on a continuous basis, you're being infilled by the Spirit of God, and that infilling has to do with being empowered for service. So the whole notion that tongues is evidence that you have been baptized by the Holy Spirit and received the second blessing, that's a concept that is foreign to my understanding of Scripture.
Yeah. Okay. All righty. Thank you.
You got it. Appreciate your call. Let's go back to the phone calls and talk to Stefan listening in Memphis, Tennessee on Bot Radio. Hi, Stefan.
Hey, Ann, can you hear me?
Yeah.
Hey, first of all, I just want to say I appreciate your ministry and all that you do and see around us. This is a pretty broad question, but perhaps you can point me in the right direction and scripture and maybe other resources. I'm a fairly new father, and I'm trying to find the biblical principles of child discipline. I just want to get your take on that.
Well, let me quote some passages that certainly are in my memory trace in terms of discipline. These are passages in Scripture that are penned by a person who's considered the wisest man who ever lived, save the incarnate Christ. Of course, I'm speaking about Solomon, who proverbed, "He who spares the rod hates his son, and he who loves him is careful to discipline him." Solomon also said, "Do not withhold discipline from a child. If you punish him with the rod, he will not die. Punish him with the rod and save his soul from death." In other words, the worst thing that can happen is not to receive corporal punishment or punishment of any sort or have parameters placed around your life, but the worst thing that can happen is that you live an undisciplined life and ultimately one that is not subjected to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And Solomon says this because, as he explains, the rod of correction imparts wisdom, but a child left to himself disgraces his mother and father. In various passages throughout the book of Proverbs, he makes very clear that if you really love your child, you will discipline your child. And, you know, the rod is seen as an umbrella term for various forms of discipline. But certainly from a biblical perspective, corporal punishment is permitted, not in terms of damaging or injuring a child, but certainly to bring correction to a child.
Mm-hmm. Well, then I appreciate that answer. Do you have a few chapters, perhaps, that you could point to?
Yeah. So if you look at Proverbs chapter 13, verse 24.
Mm-hmm.
And then Proverbs 22, I think, verse 15.
Mm-hmm.
Then Proverbs 23, I think it's around verse 13. And Proverbs 29:15.
Okay. What about, I heard Hebrews 12, is that something that rings a bell?
Yes. Hebrews 12, actually, what's beautiful about that is it is a recitation of something that you find in Proverbs as well. "My son, do not neglect the discipline of the Lord or loathe his reproof. For whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, even as a father the son in whom he delights." Hebrews chapter 12, as well as the passage that it is referring to, Proverbs chapter 3. Yeah, that's a significant passage as well.
I got you. Well, lastly, I won't take up a whole lot of time, but lastly, you often get a question: if you're a golfer, what would be your, you know, ultimate, what would be the three other players you would put in your ball? And after thinking about it a while, you know, I became a Christian about 2.5 years ago or so, but you'd probably be one of those guys and that I would want to play with.
Well, maybe in the Lord's providence, he'll work it out one day.
Well, hey, keep it going. I like your Ben Hogan stuff that you said, you know, every now and then, and you seem to have the basics of not only golf, but Christianity. Christianity too.
Yeah, and they, you know, it's as in golf, so in the Christian faith. I mean, we have to constantly get back to those basic fundamentals. I used that illustration, of course, when I was talking about how we have to understand the art and science of biblical interpretation, a science in that certain fundamentals apply. And if you fail to apply them, you can read all kinds of things into the Bible as opposed to extracting what God has placed there. So Scripture becomes a wax nose that can be twisted in whatever direction you want it. So you have to adhere to those fundamentals. And of course, that's true in golf. And you know, I find even at this stage of the game that you constantly have to reacquaint yourself and say, am I practicing these fundamentals correctly, whether it's this grip, whether it's the stance, whether it's the posture, whether it's the swing plane, whatever, things get out of kilter at times. And so, yeah, I think this is true in the sport I love, but certainly doubly true in the thing that I'm most passionate about, and that is learning to mine the Bible for all its wealth, because the Bible is a repository of surpassing value. And I think all too often in our culture, we denigrate it. And the way that we denigrate it is we simply don't pay any attention to it. We have Bibles of every size and shape and color. People go to church color coordinated with their Bibles, but they have little sense of how to make out what God is saying in His Word. This is one of the things I was very surprised at when I was recently working with missionaries in Chiang Mai in the north of Thailand. Many of them were telling me that the new converts in various areas of the world that they were dealing with had become familiar with the Scriptures, but while they could finish a biblical text, if you started to quote it, they had no concept whatsoever with respect to what it meant, because they hadn't learned the art and science of biblical interpretation. And so one of the things we're doing is translating one of my resources. It's a flip chart, a LITES flip chart, where I use the acronym LITES as a means by which one can not only know but remember, keep in mind the principles that are involved in learning to rightly interpret the Bible.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it is interesting. Going back to the principles of golf, and you know, you mentioned reference the principles of biblical interpretation and golf, and that's obviously huge and very important. But in golf, as an experienced golf player, I know that you know, one of the best rounds or the best rounds I've ever played have been when my mind is, they call it the zone, but you don't think about anything.
Well, you know, and the beautiful thing there, though, is that you have so practiced the principles that you don't have to think about it in a mechanized fashion. Of course, you know, as you probably know, having played golf, as you mentioned, when you're in the batter's box, so to speak, or actually before you go to the plate, you can have mechanical thoughts. But when you actually get to the plate, you have to see your target very clearly. And you may have one swing thought, but if you have a bunch of mechanical thoughts, it leads to nothing but ruin. Anyway, LITES on your path to reading the Bible for all it's worth, a flip chart, 4x6, available to the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. Be right back.
Can you imagine the headline, God Takes on Flesh? Sounds like one of those wildly extravagant claims of the cheapest and cheesiest tabloids, doesn't it? Well, wild and extravagant, it certainly is, but even more astonishing, absolutely true. That's the arresting impact of the Incarnation. The one who inhabits eternity has stepped into time to take on human flesh and dwell among us. Tragically, this mind-boggling event that profoundly altered the course of history, as well as millions of lives over the centuries, is often muffled in the fanfare and busyness of an increasingly commercial Christmas. Yet in his new book, Incarnation, Hank Hanegraaff reveals why God's ultimate act of self-revelation is a treasure beyond words. You don't want to miss Hank's new book, Incarnation. To receive your copy of Incarnation as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org, equip.org. Hank will be back right after this.
Peer out into the night sky on a crystal clear evening. Chances are you can see about 3,000 stars, a mere drop in the celestial ocean, because astronomers confirm that the real number of stars in the heavens is on the order of 100 sextillion. If you could hitch a ride on a beam of light traveling at 186,000 miles per second, it would take you 100,000 years just across our Milky Way galaxy. To cross the universe, it would take you 93 billion years. Does the vastness and orderliness of the cosmos count as evidence for God? Learn what one of America's leading trial lawyers says in Christianity on Trial. To receive your copy of Christianity on Trial, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. This, then, is the climax of divine revelation, God with us. The infinite has progressively revealed himself in accordance with our finitude. Thus, prior to Emmanuel, general and special revelation revealed his glory. But in the incarnation, we have seen his glory. Thus writes Hank Hanegraaff in his book, Incarnation, the Ultimate Self-Revelation of God. In short, God's incarnation in human flesh is the apex of revelation, his last word. In taking on human flesh, God gives us more than the clearest image of who he is. He gives us himself. To receive your copy of Incarnation as our appreciation for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches or visit equip.org. Equip.org. Take the Bible Answer Man broadcast wherever you go on your phone or handheld device with the Equip app free from the Christian Research Institute. The Equip app is available for Apple as well as Android devices, so you can listen to the broadcast live each day or listen to archived programs at your convenience. You can also listen to 3-minute Ask Hank features and read well-researched, trustworthy articles that will help you defend the faith and grow in your walk with Christ. With the Equip app free from the Christian Research Institute, you'll have the answers you need right at your fingertips wherever you go. So go to equip.org and download the Equip app for your phone or handheld device today. Again, that's equip.org. The Equip app is compatible with iPhone, iPad, iPod Touch, and Android devices. Virtually all Christians agree that God has made himself known through revelation. Through the prophets and through his word, God has spoken to humanity. Yet what many fail to grasp is that Jesus, as God incarnate, is the ultimate self-revelation of God. To grasp how truly mind-boggling the incarnation is, you won't want to miss Hank Hanegraaff's new book by that name, Incarnation. To receive your copy of Incarnation as our appreciation for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's many outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. We now return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And we go right back to our phone callers, Austin next in Rolla, Missouri, listening on Bot Radio. Hi, Austin.
Hi, Hank. How are you?
Good. How are you doing?
I'm doing well, sir. Thank you. Thank you for taking my call. And thank you for, the passion in your ministry. And willingness to help equip people with the truth and how to discern right from wrong. My question is slightly broad in nature. A little backdrop. I love learning more of God's word as much as I can, and I try to study theology, listen to teachers and pastors whenever I can in order to help me understand the truth of God's word. here's my situation. I have a buddy who is a quick learner, picks up on theological concepts quicker than I do, and is really passionate about what he learns. He and I just we're best buds. Over the past year and a half or so, my friend has really gravitated towards the works of N.T. Wright, and naturally has shared a lot with me in hopes to start conversation, which I've tried to be really open-minded about. But it's been tough for me because there's other people I listen to who disagree heavily on some of his some of the doctrines that he teaches. And so, just to get right down to it, what is your view on the teachings of N.T. Wright, particularly over the doctrine of justification? Would you say it's biblical, or that, and also could you maybe point me towards any works that would help me better understand the whole controversy over this subject?
You know, we have, I think, some material at the Christian Research Institute on that, but if you ask N.T. Wright what is the gospel, he would tell you that the gospel itself refers to the proclamation that Jesus, the crucified and risen Messiah, is the one true and only Lord of the world. Justification, then, according to N.T. Wright, is not how someone becomes a Christian. It is God's declaration about someone who has just become a Christian. So if we think Paul's thoughts after him, justification by faith does not mean that we are justified by believing in justification by faith. We're justified by faith when we believe the gospel itself. In other words, that Jesus is Lord and that God raised him from the dead. And so according to Wright, once we relocate justification, moving it from a discussion of how people become Christians to a discussion of how we know that someone is a Christian, we have a powerful incentive to work across denominational barriers, which I think is his motivation to begin with. And I think, as he puts it, Paul is not seeking to define justification in terms of imputation or impartation. For him, that's getting caught in a linguistic hall of mirrors or a psychoepistemological cocoon. Rather, what's going on is Paul is warning against falling into types and shadows that have been fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And again, I'm not an authority on N.T. Wright in this area. Others have studied this a whole lot more than I have, but I think that's a fair rendition of what he believes in this particular area. I think in a broader sense, I think that he is a tremendous New Testament scholar. I think that his commentaries are very insightful. Oftentimes you read his insight on a particular passage and you say, why haven't I thought of that before? So he's spent a tremendous amount of time digging into the Word of God and using his prodigious gifts to unpack the Scriptures. His work on the historical Jesus and the resurrection, I think, particularly important.
Okay, yeah, I have read a little bit of his work, some of the shorter works, and listened to him, and I've found him, at the very least, very insightful. But there was some flags that were raised in my mind, and I just couldn't, in good conscience, go forward with it without seeking some counsel, and so one of which would be asking you, so I appreciate your input.
Well, you got it, and I appreciate your call so much.
Thank you, Hank.
Thank you, and keep listening. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Robert. He's in Overland Park, Kansas, listening on Bot Radio. Hi, Robert.
Hello.
Hi.
Yeah, I have a question for you. Hello?
Yes.
I have a question for you. I think I heard you on the radio yesterday, and I think you were speaking to the areas of tongues.
Mm-hmm.
And I was a little bit confused and wanted to know if you can clarify a little bit for me.
Sure.
And the first clarification is in terms of context of Scripture. In 1 Corinthians I think it's chapter 12. It really talks about Paul speaks in tongues, and he said he speaks in tongues more than them all. And then prior to that, earlier part of chapter 12, there's instance where you have the gift of tongues in terms of operations and administration. And then lastly, in chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians, it identifies to forbid not to speak in tongues. So I was a bit confused in terms of how you respond to that in terms of the answer that you gave yesterday and answers I've heard you give in the past about the operations of tongues today, when the Bible clearly says forbid not to speak in tongues. And Paul, the author of most of the New Testament, said that he spoke in tongues more than them all. So within the context of this teaching, how do you respond to that difference between your opinion and what Scripture is saying?
Well, my opinion is not worth anything. What's really important is what Scripture says and to rightly read the Word of God. So I think that you have to test all things in light of Scripture and ultimately hold fast to that which is good. As you probably well know, there are various opinions on tongues within the historic Christian faith, and these are things that are debated vigorously, but ultimately should not be a point of division amongst brothers. And I think you're right to point to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, particularly verse 39, where Paul says that we ought to be eager to prophesy and do not forbid speaking in tongues, but he says everything should be done in a fitting and orderly way. And if you go back to sort of big picture paradigms at the Tower of Babel in the Old Testament, there's a confusion of languages, and the languages are divided so that people could no longer engage in a humanistic enterprise. Precisely the opposite happened at Pentecost, where tongues unite the
Mr.
people.
Andrew, that is not the right context. You're going back to the Tower of Babel. It's not the right context in terms of Paul says to be not to speak in tongues.
Oh, I was just giving some prologue.
Okay, go ahead.
Yeah, I was trying to get back to the macro issues. And in both Acts chapter 2 and 1 Corinthians chapter 14, the language speakers knew and understood exactly what they were saying because they were speaking in a language with which they were most familiar. And certainly in 1 Corinthians 12:10, Paul talks about the gift of speaking in different kinds of tongues. Obviously, he could not mean multiple angelic languages unless, of course, angels themselves speak multiple languages. So speaking in different languages, as the Apostle Paul did, I think is indeed a great gift. But if you can speak in all kinds of earthly languages, and even in the hypothetical language of angels, it would be worthless without love. So I think what's important is that if there is a tongue, that tongue could edify you. If I was speaking in Dutch right now, I could be very edified by what I was saying, but you probably, unless you speak Dutch, wouldn't know what I was saying. And so it's important that someone could take what I was saying and cross-culturally translate it for you so that you might be edified as well. And I think that's the point that Paul is driving at in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, that what happens is that there is translation, so that there is interpretation, so that the body of Christ might be edified, blessed, encouraged, strengthened, and exhorted.
Hank? Mr. Hanegraaff?
Yeah.
Well, I think that's a good explanation, sort of, but I think it's real. Once again, it's not within the context of Scripture, because in Acts, in chapter 2, they spoke 14, 17, 18 different dialects, and these are languages that they did not know. And so I think sometimes when you talk about tongues, from what I've heard, most of the times it seems to me that you're out of context. You don't have a very broad scope in terms of how to explain 1 Corinthians is how it differs than what's going on in the book of Acts. Because if the Word of God says, forbid not to speak in tongues, how can anyone today in the 21st century say, don't do it? Paul says, don't forbid it. So if nothing else, we should stay neutral, or we should just say what the Bible says.
Well, unless I'm mistaken, I think you just made my point. But in terms of 1 Corinthians chapter 14, the context is very, very clear, and that is what needs to happen is you have to have proper interpretation. Whatever you think tongues might be, there has to be proper interpretation, because if there is not proper interpretation, then the church is not strengthened, encouraged, edified, exhorted, and equipped.
Dr. Hinkegaard, I think that's correct what you said, but once again, it's misleading. You do need interpretation, and tongues has a bodily edification. But at the same time, you can have tongues and you can have private interpretation. So what you said is correct, but it's not exclusive to just speaking in tongues within the body. You can have tongues outside of the body and edify it yourself. So Paul says that's okay, but when you come in the church...
Well, I don't disagree with that. I wasn't disagreeing with that, and that's why I said I think that you're substantially making my point. I mean, I'm not disagreeing with that at all. In fact, if you listen carefully to what I said, it would be in complete concert with what you are saying right now. So I very much appreciate your perspective and your passion. I don't know exactly where the rub is, but I don't disagree with what you just said.
Where the rub is, I think you sometimes mislead people on the radio or national broadcast, and you give the interpretation that tongues is not a valuable gift today to be used in the society that we live in today. You kind of give it like it's insignificant.
I think, as Paul said, it is a very significant gift, but he would rather speak five words in a language that everybody understood than 10,000 in a language that people didn't understand. Why? Because he was interested in encouraging, strengthening, and edifying the body of Christ. Very much appreciate your call. Unfortunately, we are out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. But let me say one thing before we close. The very thought that I would mislead anybody is so terrifying to me that you can't even imagine. I know that with teaching, there's a stricter judgment, so I'm very, very serious about what I'm doing on the radio broadcast, whether you agree or disagree. Thanks for tuning in to this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Look forward to seeing you next time with more of the show.
Thank you for joining us for the Bible Answer Man broadcast. If you'd like more information about the Christian Research Institute or to order resources, just call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or visit equip.org, where you can listen live or download archived broadcasts. Again, that's equip.org. You can also write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. An infinite God reduced to the size of a human embryo, the creator of time and space, invading both in human form? Such is the mystery and the majesty of the Incarnation. Supreme Being condescending to become one of us. As we look forward to the Advent and the Christmas season, perhaps nothing is more important than grasping the significance of the coming God in human flesh. Without the life, death, and resurrection of the incarnate one who walked among us, our world would be unfathomably dark. To be equipped as a witness and to be inspired in your walk, you'll want to feast on Hank Hanegraaff's book, Incarnation, the Ultimate Self-Revelation of God. To receive your copy of Incarnation, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. Is it more reasonable to believe that a God exists than not? Is it plausible that such a God would choose to create and communicate with humanity? Can we trust the alleged eyewitness testimony to the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus? In Christianity on Trial, one of America's top trial lawyers, Mark Lanier, brings a penetrating legal eye to examine the plausibility of the Christian faith. Explaining the rules that courts follow, he interrogates witnesses from throughout history to explore whether it makes sense to accept the Christian worldview or not.
Ultimately, we must all honestly weigh the evidence and choose what is worthy of belief. To receive your copy of Christianity on Trial as our appreciation for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org.